Well, good morning, everyone. I'm Jack Crabtree. I'm one of the teaching pastors here at Shelter Rock. And that those last minutes of music, well, the whole morning of music, it's been worth to get out in the rain this morning, right? I felt like staying in bed, but listen. What? Well, for me, just put it under the tree, maybe. That'd be nice.
It's actually to Shelter Rock Church.
The whole church? Well, I guess you better bring it out to the whole church then. Kind of odd for a gift to show up there with whatever. What do you think? Should we wait till Christmas to open it, or?
I think we should open it now.
What do you think? Later or now? Now, okay. Well, let's take a look. See what we can find. Is what's pretty nice wrapping. I don't know what's going on here. What's inside? Oh, looks like a gift certificate. What does it say?
The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Oh, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What else is in there?
The Holy Bible.
Oh, there's a Bible inside. So I guess it's like a gift certificate with an instruction manual to go along with it, right? Somebody said one time that, the Bible, B-I-B-L-E, it was basic information before leaving Earth. So I guess that fits out pretty good here. So we've got a gift. So what do you think, folks? This is for you and for me, right? Greg, thanks so much for bringing it out. I don't know, it would have been stuck out of there in the rain, I guess, without all of this. A gift for us, and the gift is eternal life. You know, this comes from a very interesting part of the Bible, Romans 6:23, and the first half of the verse actually says, for the wages, and the wages are what you do, it's your work, the wages it's of sin, the wages of sin. In other words, if we get what we deserve, you know, because of what we did, the wages of sin is death. Oh boy, what a payout, right? Well, if we got what we deserved, we would get death. But then it says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So God gives us, well, he gives us something we don't deserve. He gives us a gift, and it's eternal life. How many of you would like to have eternal life? You'd like to live forever, right? That's what everybody's talking about. Some people are actually freezing their bodies. They're leaving instructions. Some people are actually cutting off people's heads and freezing their heads. This is getting a little gross, I know. I don't want to freak you out, but I mean, people are really serious about wanting to live forever and get eternal life. Well, people are working on this. Take a quick look at this little clip on what science is doing to try and help you live forever. Take a look.
It's not known exactly when us humans began to imagine being able to live forever, but it's probably been thought about for thousands of years, since getting old comes from a whole list of problems associated with it. The ancient Greek poet Homer called old age loathsome, and the well-known Shakespeare termed old age as a hideous winter. There are many scientists and researchers who believe that soon discoveries will be made that lead to immortality, and that maybe even stem cell research could reverse the effects of aging, since it has great potential. Believe it or not, it's not known exactly why we age. It just happens, and it's part of life. Researchers are still trying to understand what actually causes us to grow old and wither away, and have looked at aging as if it were a disease. But is it possible to achieve immortality? There are many scientists who say that it's just a matter of time. In fact, the tech giant Google says that we will probably find out the secret to eternal life by the year 2029.
Okay, can you wait till 2029? I'm hoping to hang on till at least that long, right? Listen, my wife's mother, Betty Frail, always used to say, Jack, let me tell you something, getting old is not for sissies, okay? And some of us have realized, you know, guess what? Life gets tough on us. I would understand why, we would struggle through all of this. I did a little more reading in terms of some of these predictions that Google and these scientists are making. They're actually talking about putting some kind of little small devices into our bloodstream that would be almost like internal drones. And these drones would have like medication so that whenever disease showed up in our cells, that would be right there to zap the disease with medication. That sounds pretty wild, doesn't it? You'd have little drones floating around inside you with all this. They said the problem with this is that, number one, even though you would be disease-free, your body would still be aging. So you'd be a very healthy old person, okay? And that secondly, that if you put this high medication in there, it would boost your cells. It also will boost your cancer cells and some of the other things that are there. So they'll become even more violent, and their impact will be even quicker and more abrupt in your life. So I guess we come up with one good thing, but it might lead to even a bigger problem. So I don't know. 2029, I think we don't have to worry about it. I think a gift has been given to us that we know that we can live forever because of what God has given to us. And that's really what I'd like to talk to you about this morning. Religions have always been talking about finding eternal life, finding immortal life, living forever. Certainly the Eastern religions, especially Hinduism, talks about reincarnation. I'm sure you know about this. They basically say, according to the life that you live, when your body dies, your spirit goes and inhabits another new form of creation. So depending if you lived well, you're going to move up the ladder to be something nice, like a giraffe or a super person, that kind of thing. If you live badly, I don't know where you go. You become a roach and, I don't understand all of that, But I guess it's one way to kind of think, it kind of motivates us. The number one motivation to be good in this life is what's going to happen in the next life and where we're going to end up with all of this. Islam would basically teach you that you're going to go before Allah and you'll be judged according to your deeds, whether you did good or whether you did bad. There's no mention of forgiveness and in that way, just that you'll be lined up and you'll be, your life will be graded like your final paper to kind of see whether you fit in all of that. Now, we could go through all the major religions and talk about this, but I think the real focus of our morning is to say, let's look, what does it mean to be a Christian? Because Christianity is a faith that's totally unique in this. This stands apart from every other religion, because what we talk about is a resurrected life. We talk about the fact that we're created by God, made to have fellowship with Him, to have connection with Him, and that because of the sin nature that's been built into us, inherited from our first parents. Adam and Eve were the people who basically began to question God. They used a little simple phrase, and you and I've used it a lot, haven't we? Are you sure that God really said that we should do this or that we shouldn't do that? We're always trying to renegotiate, kind of rethink everything through with all those things. And we have kind of made bad choices. We put ourselves first. We've decided that what we want to do is more important than what God wants us to do. And so the Bible describes us very well. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his or her own way. And the Lord has laid on him, meaning God's son, Jesus. He says, looking at this situation where we've just ignored him and kind of gone our own way and done our own thing, God decides instead of punishing us that he's somehow going to redeem us. And so Jesus comes into the world not just to give us information, but to give us incarnation, to be God with us. If you were here last Sunday, Pastor Jerry talked about why Jesus came into the world. He came so that God could be with us. He could have the same body we have and have the same feelings and have the same struggles that we go through. That he could speak our language, that we would understand what he has to say because of how he comes through. So he didn't come just for information, and not even just for incarnation, as powerful that is. He came to do redemption. He came to take our bills, to take our accounts, to take all the sins and the problems that we've had, all the mistakes that we've made. He's come to redeem them, to pay for all of them, so that you and I can be debt-free. That in God's eyes, that we can be forgiven. Jesus came to be a substitute. When he went on the cross, his whole point was that he went there and took on all of your mistakes and my mistakes, all the sins that we've created. He took them all on himself and said, God, I'm paying for this. These people, they were meant to have a relationship with you, and that can't happen. And as long as their mistakes are in the way, I'm wiping this out. I'm paying for this myself. And he did. And so that gives us a new life. We begin to look at all this kind of thing. We begin to plan our future and realize that God has a place for us. God wants to live in our lives. He promises to come and be with us and to help us in everything. And then he says, and when our body dies, guess what? He's going to prepare a place for us. And then we're going to be with him. And when you read the Bible, you realize that the life that's to come is going to be even better. I preach a lot of funerals, and at funerals I often say, well, you know, we really have three lives. We have a life in our mother's womb, lasts about 9 months for most of us. We'd love to stay there. It's perfect. You're comfortable. It's warm. You get to walk around and travel. You get fed. Everything. This is the greatest place in the world to be, but at 9 months there comes a transition, and out we come into a new world. Ooh, it's bright. It's loud. We were wondering when we're going to get fed, and everyone's handling us, and everything. And guess what? We get adjusted to that world, and we say, "Oh, if we're good, if life is good to us, we live 70 years." And then the thought comes that we're not going to stay here forever. We're going to go to our third life, and we're scared to death because we're like, "But we like it here. We don't want to leave here." But God has even a greater place for us. In fact, the Bible says, "Eyes have not seen, and ears have not heard." Neither can the human mind imagine what God has prepared for those who love him. And what we read in the scripture tells us that there is a new heaven and a new earth coming. That God's going to resurrect us and raise us up in a way so that we'll be with him. And that we'll come and live in a new earth. That we'll have resurrected bodies. That we'll be strong and healthy. And that we'll be able to run and dance and hug each other, and work, and do the things that God has wanted us to do. We'll be part of this new creation. I discovered recently that I should throw my bucket list away, you know. I got about 8 or 10 places in the world I'd love to go and see these places before I die. The Bible tells me I don't need to have a bucket list. I've got a future with him. In fact, I'm going to come back. I'm going to see every one of these things when I come back, and I'll see them even in a resurrected way. So it's going to be even more exciting than if I can somehow go in and see them before I die. God wants to give all these things to us. And guess what? Here's the best part. Look what it says, Revelation 21, the very next to last chapter of the Bible, telling us about what's ahead for us. He says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. Can you imagine that we're going to live with God? God's going to live with us? What he intended there in the garden, as he put people together in this beautiful place, he said, you know, I'm going to come and be with them. That we'd be able to think of the fulfillment, think of the security that you would feel, think of the way, the love that you would feel, and the encouragement that you would have to know that you're living with God and that God's with you. He has no condemnation. You don't have to hide from him in that way, that he's fully with you and lifting you up and loving you and being part of you. I mean, unbelievable, right? Said they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. That's how God created us to be. He wants to be so close to us. And he'll wipe every tear from their eyes. Boy, we're ready for that, aren't we? And there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. What did we sing this morning? Soon and very soon, we're going to see the King. No more dying there. No more crying there. You know, the day's coming. God's put this promise in place, and he's going to fulfill it for each one of us. He came on Christmas to start this whole process so that we would know that our sins could be forgiven and that we have a future with him forever. Unbelievable, isn't it? I get to do a lot of funerals, I told you. And one of the significant moments in people's lives is when you lose someone that you could love I mean, sometimes when people are older, death seems to be a relief from the suffering that they're going through. But many times death comes much too early. It comes much more prematurely than we want it to come. And death is just, well, it just stinks. It's terrible. It just devastates us. It's so final. It's like somebody put a big tool inside you and just scraped out your insides. And when death comes and hits you with it, you feel so empty inside, you just can't even begin to describe it to other people. But in this situation, what do we see? Well, we see that God sent Jesus into the world, and Jesus got to see death firsthand. God was with us. He understood all these things. In John chapter 11, we read about Jesus' friend Lazarus who dies. And Jesus hears about it, and he comes to see them. And it says that Jesus' reaction. You know how Jesus reacted to this, seeing his friend Lazarus? He says Jesus wept. Jesus wept. I mean, he's God himself. He knows the big picture. He understands. He knows he has the power. He could bring Lazarus back to life. But he saw death and what death really does, and it just tore him up emotionally inside. He couldn't control that weeping. That was the most natural thing to do. And yet on that day, Jesus said to Martha and to Mary, his sisters, you know, I am the resurrection and the life. If anyone, though he die, if he believes in me, yet shall he live. And then he called Lazarus out of the grave, and Lazarus came back to life. Wow. Now you're really getting some signals here about who Jesus really is. And guess what? Look at Lazarus. He's walking and talking, and he smells a little funny, but, you know, we'll clean him up, and we're glad to have him back, right? Well, Lazarus wasn't resurrected at that point because, you know, he still died later on in his life. But Jesus showed us that he has the power. He's the victor over this. And that what he's talking about in this is not just mythology. It's not just wishful thinking. That we got to see firsthand how he took this life. And it wasn't just Lazarus' life. Remember when they crucified Jesus and all the disciples thought it was all over? Well, 3 days later, God resurrected him and brought him back in. And we got to see the first example of what a resurrected life looks like. Jesus is with them. He's speaking with them. He can kind of go through the walls. He's got this ability to kind of appear and disappear. He eats fish and bread with them. He talks with them. I mean, this is very powerful, very unusual, but this is kind of a first glimpse at what the life that you and I are going to get, the way that he's going to resurrect our bodies, and the way that we're going to live with all of him. And the whole church was really energized by this. The fact that someone they saw had been brutally beaten and been killed, and they saw his lifeless body, and they saw him put him in the tomb, and then here he was back. They couldn't get over it. In fact, the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talks about this. In fact, if you want to read about resurrection and this resurrection life that I've been talking about, 1 Corinthians 15 is 58 verses in it. It's packed full talking about the power of the resurrection and what this is about. Look what the Apostle Paul writes. He says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." Nothing else more important than this, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living. Now, why would they tell us that they're still living? Because they're saying to you, we're not making this up. We got over 500 people have seen him and touched him. They know that it's real. Go talk to them. If you don't believe us, you know, in a court of law, guess what? We can call witnesses forward again and again and tell people Jesus Christ really came back from the grave. He is alive. He's resurrected. And so we see the power. We have to stand back and say, if God makes a gift to us, a promise to us, that he wants to give us eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, we better pay attention. I think he can do it. And then look at verses 21 to 23. Kind of summarizes this whole thing. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. So as in Adam, our first father, as in Adam all die, because of what we've inherited, the sinful nature that we've got, this tendency to be self-centered. Sometimes, you know, I get into little discussions with people. Some people say, well, no, everyone's born good. I said, well, that's really not what the Bible said. Oh, no, people are born good, you know, and some, a few people go bad, but most people are really good people inside. And I say, look, I can't really argue with you about this. I would just suggest go get a job babysitting, okay? Take care of some kids who are about 18 months old to maybe 2 and a half. And then after a weekend with them, come talk to me, okay? Find out how selfish we really are, even from the very start. Me, mine, no. These are the first things that we learned, how to be resistant to everything that's going on with all this. So since sin and death came into the world through a man, guess what? So in Christ, all will be made alive. Our eternal life that he's giving, that he wants to give to us, it comes through Christ, through what he's done for us, this redemption that he wants to do in our life to free us of our sins, forgive us, and then his presence in our life to raise us up on that day, that when our earthly body can't work anymore, the day's coming when we die, we'll go into his presence, we'll be there with him, and when he returns to earth, we'll come back with him, and it'll be a new heaven and a new earth. Unbelievable. Unbelievable with all these things. Well, guess what? God brings this promise to us of unconditional love. He gives us the promise of unending hope. No matter what situation you're in, you still can go forward knowing that somehow God's going to work it out, and that God promises to bring us now eternal life to everyone who believes in him. Do you believe it? Do you understand this whole thing? He wants to give you this life, and he wants you to know that you can put your trust in him. We're very fortunate in that we live on this side of the resurrection, that we've seen Jesus, and, you know, and we've heard his story, and we've seen his church. Oh, we're imperfect, and we've made a lot of mistakes and everything else, but you know what? God's message comes through with all these things, and we can see that God's working through us. I love, sometimes at the funerals that I do, I read a little poem by a man named Bob Benson. And I like Bob because he's right to the point, okay? Just a poem that he wrote called Looking for the Threads. Here's how it goes. It says, I used to think loving life so greatly that to die would be like leaving a party before it was over. But now I know that the party is really happening somewhere else. And I know that the light and the music that escapes in snatches to make the pulse beat faster and the tempo quicken, all that comes from another place. And I know too that when I get there, the music and the love and the praise will all belong to him, and the music will never end. Isn't that something? You know, the idea that somehow we're thinking this is all there is. The truth of it is the party is really going on someplace else. And the beauty and the excitement and the things that we feel here in this life, those are just little commercials. Those are just little snatches of really what God wants to give us, how beautiful it's going to be, how wonderful it's going to be. And when we get there, he's going to be there with us. And we're going to spend this eternal life growing together. It's not going to be boring. I think I told you a couple of months ago when we talked about heaven, remember that cartoon from the New Yorker where the man sitting up on the cloud and he's got his harp with him and he's sitting there looking very bored, and he has a little caption and it says, gee, I wish I would have brought my magazines, right? Well, guess what? Heaven's not going to be boring. You and I are going to be involved. We're going to be more alive than we've ever been. And guess what? It's because God has given us this. He's going to lead us into this third life. He's opened the door for us with Jesus. He's made it possible. All of us can be looking forward to this. I love this verse from John. And this is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. You don't have to wait on Google or any other science to come up with something by 2029. God's given it to us already. He's given us eternal life if we put our trust in him. And what a difference that will make. Well, this morning we're going to look at John chapter 6. You're going, oh no, this was just the introduction? Oh, I'll go fast, okay. John chapter 6, Jesus talks to some people about raising us up in the last day. We're in John chapter 6. If you want to follow along, I'm not going to put all the scripture up on the screen, just a little bit of some of the back and forth with all that. It's on page 1069 if you'd like to follow along in our Bibles here. John chapter 6, the chapter starts off with Jesus feeding the 5,000. I'm sure you've heard about this, right? They all came, they were all hungry, and they didn't have enough food, no McDonald's nearby. You know, they didn't have Yelp, they couldn't figure out where a good place to eat was. They sent the disciples out, they came back, and they go, we have one boy, he's got five loaves of bread, five little pieces of bread, and he's got two fish. What can we do with this? And so Jesus, being Jesus, he takes the five loaves and the two fishes. Not only does he feed all the 5,000 who are there, but they have leftovers. They go around and pick up all this extra food. And then, Jesus moves on, and the people are like, where's he going? When's the next meal? You know, they're kind of figuring out. He says, oh, we're going to go across the lake. So he puts his disciples in a boat, but he doesn't get in the boat. They're going across by themselves. In the middle of the night, they look out, and there's Jesus walking on the water alongside the boat. They're like shocked, like, what's going on? Jesus is just sending us some signs about who he is. He's just saying, I look like you, I talk like you, but guess what? I'm truly the Son of God. I could do things that you've never even dreamed of doing. So they get to the other side of the lake, and all the other guys are so hungry. They've marched all the way around the outside of the lake, made an all-night journey, and they go, when's breakfast? Right? And Jesus looks at them and kind of says, look, I know you guys. You're not here to really get to know me better. Look what he says to them. He looks at them and he kind of says, I'm here because I want you to know that God has come, that I've come here, that God's in your presence, that I can tell you what God wants to tell you. But I know you're just here because I fed you. And whether it was fish and chips, I don't know. But listen, he said, I gave you a sign. I showed you who I was and how you're missing the whole thing. But all you're thinking about is, hey, when do we eat next, right? And sometimes, isn't that the way in our life? God sometimes blesses us because he wants us to know that he's there and that we can trust him. And all we can think about is, well, when am I going to get the next gift? When am I going to get a raise at my job? When am I going to get a new car? All we can think about is the things that are right here in front of us. We want these things to kind of all work out. And Jesus says, yes, I'm giving you all these things, but I'm giving them to you so that you'll know that there's something bigger. So you'll know that you'll put your trust in me because I have something, you know, that will never rust out, never go away. So put your focus on the things that are eternal, that'll last forever. So the people respond back to Jesus. You know, they kind of go, okay, Lord, you got us. You know, you figured us out. You know, we admit this whole thing with all that. So what is it that God does require of us? What is it that God wants us to do? And Jesus comes and very clearly says to them, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Jesus standing right there, like maybe you're getting some signs here. The food, the water, everything that's happening, you know, just believe in the one that God sent. I'm here. You know, just put your trust in me. Know that God's here with you. And so they kind of look at him and, you know, their response is, hold on just a second here. You know, yeah, you've done some pretty good tricks here, but, you know, we belong to a religion where the big man in our religion is Moses. Moses is the one who brought our people out of Egypt. And when we were in the wilderness, it was Moses. We had manna every day. They had food every day that came down from heaven. And he fed our ancestors bread from heaven. And that's who we believe in. And Jesus looks at them, and what does he say? He says, folks, you just don't get this, right? He said, that bread that they got in the wilderness, that manna that came down, that didn't come from Moses. That came from your Father in heaven. It was sent down into the world. And guess what? Your Father in heaven is still sending bread down from heaven. He's sending bread down from heaven now that gives life to you. That if you eat this bread, you'll live forever. They go, oh yeah, well, give us that bread. That's the bread we want. Well, sure, we'll take that bread. Give us that bread more than anything else. They don't go, come on, we're ready for that. And then here comes Jesus. What does he say? He looks at them and he said, I am the bread of life. Come to me and you'll never be hungry. Believe in me and you'll never be thirsty. You know, in the Gospel of John, Jesus gives us about six different metaphors, six different word pictures. He says, I am the gate. He talks about, I am the door. Here he talks, he says, I'm the bread. I'm the bread of life. Everybody understands bread. Tastes good, nourishes us, gives us strength. We couldn't live without it. He says, yeah, I'm just like that. You know, the same bread that you would eat. Well, guess what? I'm spiritual bread. You need to have me in your life if you're really going to live. I'm the fulfillment and the satisfaction that you're looking for. You know, I'm a child of the 60s, like some of the rest of you, right? What did we always sing in the 60s? I can't get no satisfaction, right? I've gone round and round the world looking for, guess what? Jesus has come to say, I'm your satisfaction. I'm your fulfillment. My presence in your life is what you're looking for. And I'll give you that unconditional love that you can't get anyplace else. I'll give you that unending hope. And I'll make it so if you follow me, you'll never be lost. He doesn't say it'll always be easy, but he said, you'll never be lost. You'll be with me through all these things. And then Jesus goes on. Look what he says. He says, listen, for this reason, I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. Again, last week, Pastor Jerry did such a good job talking about Jesus at being with Pilate. And there at the end of his life, he's explaining why he came, what this whole Christmas celebration is all about. He said, I've come, you know, to set up the kingdom of God here on earth. And so he's come to do God's will. He said, and this is the will of him, of talking about God, who sent me, that I should lose none of those that he has given to me, but that I will raise them up on the last day. And then he finishes this section, and look what he says. He says, for my Father's will. Because sometimes, you know, what do we say? I really don't know. What's God's will, okay? Well, here it is, plain simple. You know, plain language right on the page. Jesus right out of his mouth. You want to know what God's will is? This is my Father's will. That everyone who looks to the Son, looks to Jesus, and believes in him, will have eternal life. And on that last day, when we enter into that third life, he'll raise us up. He'll raise us up to be part of all that. Do you believe that? I mean, isn't that an incredible promise? Now you understand what Christmas is all about. Jesus came to deliver the biggest package ever, to give you the thing that you've been looking for, the thing that you can never lose, the thing that will hold your life together and give you more than anything you've ever experienced before. He came to make that happen. Do you believe that? Do you believe he is the living, the bread from heaven? Do you believe he is the living God? Do you believe that this gift is for you, eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord? You know, I like to watch television. Sometimes when I come home, I got to change my clothes, I'm going to eat supper, I'm going to go out for a meeting. Sometimes I just turn the TV on just to see what's on. It was about a little after 5 o'clock one night a few years ago, and there was a fire going on in New York City, and they had live coverage, you know, the news coverage at 5 o'clock, and they were going live to the spot at some place in Manhattan, and it was a building about 24, 25 stories, and the building was on fire, and the fire was kind of in the middle of the building, maybe like, floor 14, 15, 16, someplace in there. So the people below had gotten evacuated the building, but they had like three or four floors of people above the fire. And now they were kind of stuck. And so they were taking pictures, and these people were opening the windows, and sometimes I think someone had broken the windows, and they were crying for help. They obviously couldn't go down. The elevators aren't working. They can't go down through the fire. So what are they going to do? I mean, the building is taller than the ladders are to get up there. How are they going to get out of this? I've thought about this many times. You know, you ever in a situation like that, like what would you do? How would you get out? I have some friends who say, well, I'd find a fireproof rope in the building and I would use the rope and then I would climb down with all that. I said, yeah, that sounds very realistic, yes. I'm sure there's a lot of fireproof ropes just lay around on the floors in offices in New York City, you know, just ready for a moment like this. Somebody else said, well, I would just trust God and I would just jump and I think that somebody would catch me. You know, probably for the first 18 floors, you might be saying, this is working perfectly. Yes. And sometimes you can run into a dead end, you know. Well, guess what? You know, on that afternoon, I watched this happen. Guess what? The FDNY showed up. They landed their helicopter on the top of the building. They took some of their best men and they strapped them up and they dropped them over the side of the building, you know, almost like rappelling down a little mountain. And they came down to those floors where the people were standing there by the windows, and they basically said, come on, you know, we're here for you. And I imagine there was a little bit of a ledge, a little bit of a gap between where they were hanging and where the people were standing. And they were like, just step out here, grab a hold of me. You grab a hold of me, I'll grab a hold of you. How many of you would step out and grab a hold like that? Anybody? The building's on fire. Maybe you say, no, I'm not sure about this. How do I know where you came from? You know, how do I know that you're attached to you? I'll just stay where I'm at, right? No, that day the people stepped out and grabbed a hold. You know what it looked like? I'll show you what it looked like. Look at this picture from that day. There it is. There's one of them being rescued. And when this all happened, I just thought to myself, that's exactly what God has done for us. He sees where we are. He sees what the mess, the terrible situation that we're in. And he dropped his son down from heaven. And he's basically standing there with his arms open wide saying, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden and are exhausted and worn out. Come to me and I will give you rest. He just holds his arms out. He's just waiting for us to take a step of faith and just to step out and to grab a hold of him. Some of us probably have been like, I don't know about that. How do I know Jesus is really real? And how do I know that he really could hold me? We had all reasons to kind of resist this whole thing, right? And yet there he is. And you can see, well, you want to see what faith and trust looks like. Look at those arms wrapped around each other, right? They're holding on to each other because this is their hope. And look at the way the fireman's holding on to that person being rescued. He's not going to drop her. He's got a hold of her. And I'm here today to tell you that this whole Christmas story is about Jesus Christ coming down from heaven. He's got his arms out to you and he's saying, come to me. Give your life to me. I want to give you eternal life. You grab a hold of me and I'll hold on to you. Do you believe this? This is what Christmas is all about. Let's bow our heads right now. Okay? Don't look around at anybody else. You've had a busy week, a lot of crazy stuff going on. Just give yourself a moment of silence. This is good news that Jesus gives us. Good news that he brings to us. He's given a gift. He's got a gift with your name on it. The Christmas story keeps saying, this good news has been given for us, for you and for me. Would you respond to it this morning? Maybe your life's in a mess. Maybe you're doing very well, but you have to admit that you've kind of just been in charge. That oftentimes you only talk to God when you have an emergency going on or when somebody talks you into going to the church. But that really you're kind of running your own life. And maybe the reality is that on this Christmas, God wants you to open a gift to kind of say, he wants to come and be in you and be in your life. He wants to be more to you than you've ever known him to be. Eyes closed, not looking around. Maybe this is a prayer. You could say your own words, but maybe these could be your words today. You could say, Lord Jesus, thank you for creating me. Thank you for giving me this life that I've been enjoying. It's been hard. I've had my ups and downs. But thank you for putting me here. And thank you for coming to earth. And I believe that you really are the true bread from heaven. I believe you are the one that can really fulfill me. And I want you in my life. Thank you for coming and paying for all my sins and wiping out all my debt by dying on the cross for me. Lord, forgive me for my self-centeredness. Forgive me for all the times that I've disobeyed you and ignored you. This morning, I just really want to give myself to you. I want you to be in charge of me. I want you to be my Savior, to rescue me. And I want you to be my Lord. I want you to guide me, direct me, show me where you want me to go and change my life. Show me a new way of living. Lord, I want to be like you. So I ask you to come. Forgive me. Live in me. Give me a fresh start. And teach me how to love others the way that you love me. Jesus, I mean this with all my heart, and I say this to you today. Do it in my life. Amen. Just keep your eyes closed, okay? For a moment. Just a Christmas moment. I mean, in a moment, if those have been your words, something like that, this morning you've said, I get this whole thing about God's gift to us, and I want that. I'm receiving that today. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand. Now, don't stand because you expect that I want you to stand, or don't stand because somebody else is standing. Don't be afraid to sit. If you're not ready to do this, we're not judging people who stand or people who sit. We're not looking at that. But if this morning you just want to say, I just want to say to God, I'm receiving this gift that you're giving me. I want you in my life. I want you to be my Savior and my Lord. Just stand where you are. Don't look around at anybody else. Just stand. Just stand up and say, Lord, this morning I'm receiving this gift from you. Yes. Yes, Lord. I want eternal life. I want it to be for me. I receive this gift, Jesus. It's making sense to me. Grab a hold of me right where you are. If this morning maybe this is one of the first times that you've ever done this, just raise your hand. Just say, I don't know if I've ever done anything like this, but this morning I really mean this. This is real to me this morning. Yes. Yes. Thank you. Okay, you can be seated now. God's at work in us, right? This is what Christmas is all about. He's coming into our life to be with us, to lift us up. If you stood up this morning and maybe this is one of the first times you don't really understand, you'd like to find out how to make this happen, we have a little pamphlet, a little book, little five steps, first steps that you can take. What it means to really have Jesus in your life in a meaningful way. We'd love to give this to you this morning. Pastor Jerry's going to have some up by the welcome table. I'll be up here in the front. Just give us a little welcome card. Instead of putting it in the offering, just put your name on it and just say, hey, I want one of those books. This morning, God really spoke to me, and I'll be glad to give you one. Pastor Jerry will give you one. And open the gift that God has given you. We're going to take our offering here at the end of the service. Just give as God has given to you. If you're visiting here with us today, don't feel any pressure to give. We're glad you're here with us. Let's really worship God and celebrate Him at this Christmas time. Amen.